Tonight, about seeking the kingdom by Bible examples of obedience. When he told this scripturally baptized group of the members of the First New Testament Church who were traveling with him, having already been saved and scripturally baptized, when he told them in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," what he's saying to a bunch of saved, born-again, scripturally baptized church members is this: I want you now that you're mine to seek my righteousness and in so doing seek my kingdom. Very plain, very simple. How's that done? One single word covers it. Obedience. When God tells us to do something, God says, if you love me, do it. And if you goof up, and you sin, ask me to forgive you. I will forgive you. And then pick yourself up by my power. You're forgiven. Start over again and keep on trying to obey. Now, I want you to notice what Peter said about the Lord in 1 Peter 2:21. And all the way through here, we're talking about seeking first the kingdom of God and what God requires from us to do it. Most of you are saved. Most of you are scripturally baptized. And this is for me. I'm saved and scripturally baptized. And this is for you. But those of you that aren't saved and scripturally baptized, then look at it. And it gives you a definite incentive, if you are already saved, to be scripturally baptized. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. Well, I can't think of any more literal example of that than the steps you find in Matthew 3:13, the literal physical steps that Jesus walked all the way from Galilee to the Jordan River, to a muddy, muddy Jordan River, to be baptized of him, of John. Now, they had rivers up in Jesus' area and springs that were a lot cleaner, a lot more picturesque, a lot more beautiful. And after all, he was the Son of God. He was perfect. He had no sin. He didn't need to be baptized in order to be the Son of God. He was the Son of God. You don't have to be baptized to become a Son of God. But he set an example that he put there for all of us to follow his steps, to follow his examples. He came all the way from a place called Galilee to a muddy river called the Jordan to be baptized of a man named John. He didn't try to improve on what his father had told him to do. He didn't say, it would be a whole lot better, Father, if I'd just be baptized up here, and why can't I baptize myself? He had come to fulfill all righteousness. He had come to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law in all the different water washings and ritualistic services in the Old Testament that use water as an agent to show a purifying process. He needed to manifest it exactly as his father had told him. He came to the proper authority. He didn't just let anybody baptize him. When you unite with this church, you're coming to a local body that Christ gave his authority to. The only reason we still have that authority, it's because we are still practicing what Jesus taught these men out of his word according to his scripture. That is the only reason we still have the authority. So if you come to this church, you're coming to the right place to get baptized, because we have the authority from God, because we have not violated what he told us to do in the New Testament, and we are a New Testament church. So we have the right and the authority from God to baptize. That's why when someone comes to us and we question their baptism, we ask them to be rebaptized. I have little doubt that I have rebaptized several people back there that did not need it. But by the same token, I was not sure. And I asked them to be rebaptized just to make sure. I do not believe the Lord's going to jump down my throat at the judgment seat and say, you never should have rebaptized them, Tom. I believe the Lord's going to commend us because we were concerned about those people and whether or not they had a proper baptism. Jesus came all the way from a place called Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of a specific man. In Philippians 3:17, Paul points out something else. Paul indicated that as he was a follower of Christ, as he obeyed Christ, as he did the things that Christ instructed, you follow him, follow Paul. But he didn't say follow me per se. He said, you follow me as I follow Christ. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. Today, as a pastor of this church, you hear me talk favorably about those churches, that I know the men in them are people who have a distinct joy and a distinct awareness that it is extremely important to baptize the way the Lord said, and it is extremely important to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as he gave. Them I mark well. They are my friends. Tommy Brown came up to be with me yesterday, and Tommy and I are landmarkers. And so my granddaughter, Jennifer, is going to marry Joe Carlton, who's a pastor of the Missionary Baptist Church at DeQueen. They're going to be married July the 10th. And so I am just absolutely delighted. Joe Carlton, Richard's father, who's going to marry Jennifer, he's delighted. Tom and Tammy are delighted. And the reason we're delighted is both of these young people come from parents who have raised them in the admonition of the Lord and who are landmark missionary Baptists. As I was talking to Tommy, he had met Joe for the first time and really got to know him. You know what he said? He said, Dad, he's one of us. It's not a secret society, but he is one of us. And I fellowship and have close, personal, intimate relationships with people who do not violate God's word. But I also will advise you, and I will tell you, because I have a responsibility before God as your pastor, those who do not walk according to that example, and I will advise you not to go to their churches and not to participate in the things that they do. Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now all of a sudden I go back to the same scripture in Matthew 3:13, but we're going to continue after it this time. Why did I put in Matthew 1:23? This was God with us. This was God incarnate in human flesh. He was living in perfect flesh without sin. If this living Son of God walked all that distance to be baptized by the proper authority, then we, as sinful men and women whose souls have been cleansed and purged by the blood of Christ, ought to be willing to walk a short distance down an aisle and unite with a church that God gave the authority to baptize. And many people won't do that. But I'll guarantee you, if God thought it was important and left us the example, we need to follow God's example. When Paul said, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example, every one of those people were baptized. And every one of them was baptized with the approval of God by either someone, John the Baptist, or someone who had the authority to baptize. Later on, when the 120 were assembled together at Pentecost, every single one of them had either been baptized by John the Baptist or by the authority of a local church, and there were no exceptions, and every single one of them believed the same doctrine, practiced the same principles. I want you to notice what John said. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, and he suffered it. The Bible indicates that the law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith in him. It was absolutely essential that Jesus Christ keep every single jot and tittle of the law. The law was filled with numerous references to all sorts of ritualistic cleansing by water, such as the cleansing of the water in which the ashes of the red heifer were dissolved. There were a multiplicity of different types of things that pictured Christ. It was absolutely essential that Christ fulfill every jot and tittle, because he was doing it for us. And he fulfilled every jot and tittle, every single thing that God looked down upon and put in that tabernacle and put in that temple for them to worship that pictured Christ. Jesus fulfilled every single bit of it. He fulfilled it for us. He did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. And he fulfilled it for us. And when I stand before God, I will only be justified because that man fulfilled the law. And that man was innocent. And it allowed God to be just because that man set me free and took my punishment and allowed God to be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Thus he suffered. Now we're going to take a look at verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. He was not baptized by sprinkling. He didn't walk all the way out into a muddy river to have water poured over his head, as some picture. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. He was immersed. Why? What fulfilled all righteousness? What allowed Jesus to actually impute his righteousness to me and to you who believe? It was what his baptism pictured that fulfilled all righteousness. His death, his burial, and his resurrection fulfilled all righteousness. And his baptism pictured that as he went down into the water and came up, it pictured a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Now here it says, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. This is the closest thing you're ever going to find to the Trinity in the Bible. And lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Here we see the Holy Spirit of God. We see a voice from heaven, the voice of the Father, and we see the beloved Son. There's the closest you're going to see the Trinity together in one single solitary place. And what caused it? Obedience. And where does God's Spirit dwell today? In the midst of any local church that is in obedience to the will of God and is practicing the ordinances the way God gave them. And that's where his Spirit is. That's where the Trinity is. That's where the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, and the Spirit of God himself dwells. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why was he well pleased? Obedience. Tonight, Lou Ann is going to be baptized. Why? Obedience. She did not have scriptural baptism. She came to me perfectly willing to be rebaptized. God's Spirit had bothered her. She knew what she should do, and she came to me. She wants scriptural baptism. Tonight, she's going to receive it. Tonight, God is going to be well pleased because she came to him wanting to do what was right, and tonight she's going to do what's right. And he said unto them that we're now going to Luke 2:49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? After you become a child of God, you cannot be about your Father's business unless you are obedient. You cannot do God's will unless you are obedient. And you will never be able to actually please God outside of a New Testament church. You may think you can, you may think it's possible, but you will never be able to actually receive the kind of pleasure that God renders to you and the joy that God himself experiences when he sees you in obedience in the place that he instructed you to be, because that is the greatest sign of love that any child can give to their father. It is willing to do what the Father says because they love the Father, even if they do not completely understand the reasons behind it. Now I want you to notice Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Jesus was the living Son of God. Jesus was God with us. Jesus was God incarnate in human flesh. But he was also a man. And the man did something as a perfect man. He had no sin, but he increased in wisdom. When God saved you, you still have sin in your flesh, but you have a soul that has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and you have a spirit that is perfect that God gave you, and you are an infantile spiritual babe. You can increase in wisdom. How do you increase in wisdom? You will never increase in wisdom without being obedient to God. If you can't get it straight that God means for you to be baptized a certain way, observe the Lord's Supper a certain way, worship God a certain way, you will never get anything else straight. Now, Chuck preached that message out of Hebrews 6, chapter 1. He made something very clear. What I just talked about, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and obedience in His church, these are the milk of the Word. They are the baby things of the Word. And if you can't get that straight, then adding on to that and going on from it and learning to live for Christ and let Christ transform your life has no foundation on which to set. And these are the things that you must go on from. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What does it mean to be obedient? Philippians 2, 8 and 9. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Once you get saved, you can do that. You can't do it until you get saved. But the way you humble yourself is with the Word of God. And when you actually take His yoke upon you, and you learn from Him and of Him, and you see how meek and lowly He was in His life, and how He emptied Himself, and took on Himself the form of a man, and humbled Himself, and allowed Himself to be beaten, maligned, hated, despised, crucified, beaten, rejected, and killed. All because He loved us. He humbled Himself to the nth degree. Then when that realization comes through to that saved soul that you have, you won't think so all fired high of yourself. You won't feel like that all knowledge is going to die with you, and you won't feel like you're something special. When you begin to feel like a not needed servant, then God can use you, and God can take what your body has to offer, and through His Spirit, He can use you in His service. But you can't serve God in pride. You can't serve God in arrogance. You may preach the gospel correctly, and souls may be saved by the power of the gospel, but don't expect God to reward you at the judgment seat of Christ. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. There's this obedience again. How long does God want us to be obedient until we draw our last breath? Is it possible for us to do this? Absolutely. God does not ask us to do the impossible. We cannot live above sin. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But there's absolutely no reason that every single one of you here can't be in attendance here when you're physically able. And there's no reason, even if you go in a nursing home and you can no longer physically attend, that you can't be faithful to the Lord in that nursing home. There's no reason you cannot continue to love God, to study God's Word, and to want to be a good servant of God until you draw your last breath. There is no excuse until you lose your mind. And then after you lose your mind, God certainly doesn't hold you accountable. So what did God do? And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? Because He did this, God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. Now He has all the inheritance that God gave Him. But remember what He's like. He doesn't have a selfish bone in His body. Not a selfish part of His entire nature. He's the most loving being who ever existed and who ever will exist. He is the Creator of all things. And He wants to share what He earned by His life. That's why in Revelation 21:7 it says, He that overcometh shall inherit all things. What is an overcomer? It's someone who's obedient to death. It isn't someone that lives a perfect life, never sins. It isn't someone who is super Christian, goody two shoes, hallelujah, praise the Lord, kick your heels up and say, amen, hallelujah. It's just somebody that keeps on trying to serve God all their lives, being obedient to Him, and when they goof up and they're not obedient and they do something that's wrong, they ask God to forgive them and try to be obedient again. That's what a Christian life is. That's what an obedient life is. What happens to that person? He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be my God, his God, and he shall be my son. That's a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship. You don't have to wait to go to heaven to have fellowship with God. You don't have to wait to go to heaven to be in God's will. All you have to do is be where God told you to be, doing what God told you to do, and serving and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth in a local visible body that He designated as the place where He wanted to receive His honor and glory, and where He wanted to build you together, where His Spirit inhabited, and where He wanted you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you and I can do that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't have to climb Mount Everest. Just be where God told you to be, when He told you to be, doing what He told you to be, fighting, running, and keeping the faith. I want you to notice what Peter told those men and women in Cornelius' house, as he said that they had just received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. This is not something that's optional. The word baptized means to be dipped or immersed. It means a complete immersion. It is not optional as to how you are baptized. It is not optional as to who baptizes you. He got the permission of those men from the church in Jerusalem who were there with him before he ever baptized them. He said, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized? And there was no vote against him. Then he baptized them. He had church authority. It matters who baptizes you, and it matters that it's done in the way that God said, not because we're articulating as a bunch of cold-hearted, indifferent legalists, but because we love God and we want to do it God's way. Now, how do you stay in the church? Well, you say, I get saved and I got baptized and my name's still on that church roll. We've got some people on our church roll that are no more members of this church than Moody's Goose. You say, well, they're on a church roll. I'm not talking about whose name's on a piece of paper. I'm talking about who God considers members of this church. And I'll tell you exactly who God considers. Right here. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, and fellowship. How can you continue in fellowship when you're not here with the brethren? And in breaking of bread, the proper observance of the Lord's Supper, and in prayers for one another. We've got people on our church roll that don't even know who the membership is here. How can they pray for you if they don't even know who you are? How can they fellowship with you if they're never here? Brothers and sisters in Christ, God maintains the church roll. We may think we maintain it. And we have a responsibility toward God. If certain practices are actually occurring by the membership of this church, we have a responsibility designated from God that we are to practice discipline. But if we think that we maintain the church roll, and just because we leave somebody's name on there we should have taken off, that God considers them in the church, you can forget that. God considers those who are in the church the ones that continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Because the church is a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that assemble together. Are there any exceptions? Why, sure, if somebody's in a nursing home, do you think God's insane? Do you think God's crazy? Do you think He wouldn't take that into account? Certainly. But we've got a lot of people on our church roll that ought to be here. I want you to notice what he said. He that hath an ear, let him hear it, what the Spirit saith in the churches. To him that overcometh. Who is the overcomer? It's the one who followed the Lord's example, who is faithful to the same Heavenly Father that Jesus was faithful to. What's the advantage? The advantage to being a member of one of the Lord's churches, if you'll be faithful, you'll be an overcomer. And He'll give you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And that tree of life is in the midst of the heavenly city. There is no greater goal or achievement that any human being in this world can possibly hope for than to live in the millennial temple and to live in the heavenly city. People are always saying we need to establish goals, we need to have dreams, we need to have ambitions. You need to have a dream, an ambition, and a goal to be obedient to God. And you cannot be obedient to God outside of one of His churches, no matter how hard you try. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. How? By obedience. When a husband asks his wife to do something, as long as it's legitimate and not stupid, she shows her love for him by doing it. We have a tremendous advantage. Many of us, we husbands, are very stupid, and we tell our wives to do stupid things. But our Heavenly Father is the only perfect thinking being in all of creation. He is the Creator, and He has never made a mistake, and He has never asked us to do anything unreasonable, and He will never ask us to do anything stupid. So when He asks us to do something, if we do it, that's the way we make ourselves ready. Lou Ann is starting a long journey tonight. She's going to be baptized. Will she continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers? I don't know. But I'll tell you this. It's up to her. We have an obligation to pray for her, to love her, to be kind and forgiving toward her, to encourage her, to exhort her to continue steadfast in the faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's how you make yourself ready after you're saved. And God put the church down here as the place He meant for you to do it in. We're going to have a couple of standards of invitation. As Johnny and Kay come, as the pianist comes, whoever playing tonight, we're going to have a couple of standards of invitation. Then we're going to have a baptismal service. See, I told you it was a one-sheeter, Shirley. We got 15 minutes left.